Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verse 48 through 51 as we continue our story here with David when he slew Goliath. And in verse 48 it says, "And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead." And that's not without significance. "And he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and the stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." Diane, you might ask the blessing. Amen. So we see in all of this that David was a prepared servant of the Lord to accomplish his purposes. Again, when he was a shepherd all alone in the fields, he had learned to trust God. But he had also became a master of the use of the sling. I used to work with a guy, his name was Don Brandon, and he used to use a sling, kind of like the sling that David used. And he said he remembers his dad telling somebody, "Don't mess with him because he's deadly with that." And he, no kidding, was. He could put a can up on a post or something, and he'd, bam, he'd hit it dead eye, you know. He was good at it. So I believe that David was just like that. And I believe David never took this ability for granted, and that he knew even his ability was from God. And again, remember what David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And of course, Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So we see in this that David had a confident faith because he had found the Lord to be dependable in every crisis of his life, and he knew that the Lord would not desert him. I think that, you know, we can learn a lot from David, and that we should also begin to develop a confidence, a quiet confidence in the Lord that he is able to deliver us as well. The Spirit of God was in David, but it was also God's Spirit that actually guided that stone into Goliath's forehead. I read that recent discoveries indicate that the Philistines' armor was made of such, well, it was made in such a way that the helmets, they had visors. And it could be that David was so little that Goliath had to lift this visor to see him. And David just used that little window of opportunity to strike him in the forehead. That could be. But it also is more probable that David struck him right in the helmet, and it was the power of God that was behind it, because it sunk into his forehead. No helmet or anything else could stop its intended purposes if God intended for it to take down Goliath. And you know, I've told you this before, that over the years I've heard all kinds of explanations as to how David could kill the giant, including the claim that Goliath suffered from the disease of gigantism, which was caused by an excessive growth hormone. Most commonly, these conditions are caused by a benign, non-cancerous tumor in the pituitary gland. Or they say it was caused by a disease called acromegaly. I believe that's how it's pronounced. You probably know more about that, Diane, than me, but it's similar in symptoms to that gigantism. They claim that because Goliath suffered from this disease, that he had a soft skull. And I believe in saying that, though, that they are discounting the might and the power of our God to do this, that he did with Goliath. Both David and Jesus snatch the enemy's weapons away from them and use them against them. I want you to think about that for a moment. David lopped off the giant's head. And again, this was an act that would not only guarantee his death, but it would also humiliate him and do so in front of the army that was against them. And it announced total victory. Satan has used the word of God, in particular the law, to bring accusation against all of mankind. Jesus used the cross to defeat Satan, and he fulfilled the prophecy of God. And again, you know, there's the prophecy that Satan would bruise his heel, but that God, that the Lord would crush his head. The seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Paul would say this in Romans chapter 16, verse 16 Romans chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So that is a reference going all the way back to that first prophecy about Satan's head being crushed. In Colossians 2, verse 9 through 15, as we're all familiar with these verses, I share these quite often, but it shows you how that by Jesus' victory on the cross, he humiliated the enemy once and for all. And it tells us what he did. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." See, Jesus triumphed over Satan, just like David triumphed over Goliath, made a public spectacle of his defeat. So years after David's defeat of Goliath, David would pen this psalm. And I love this. And next time we have something come against us, an enemy comes against us, this is a psalm that we need to refer to. Psalm 18. Just remember Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, verse 32 through 38, "It is God who arms me with strength." Think about that. "And makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed." And as we see in these next verses, that's exactly what they did against the enemy here. They pursued them. Verse 52 through 54, "Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And they wounded the Philistines, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shareim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." So here we see that David's victory over Goliath became Israel's victory over the Philistines. Jesus' victory over Satan is our victory as well. The Philistines didn't keep their side of the bargain, and they remember they said, if you guys win, we'll be your servants, but if we win, you'll be our servants. And they didn't submit to serving Israel. Instead, they fled in fear. And so the Jews chased them at least 10 miles to the city of Gath. Gath, that was Goliath's hometown. And they went to Ekron and killed the enemy soldiers all along the way. So all of this turned out to be a tremendous victory for Saul's army. And when the Israelites returned to the Philistine camp, they claimed the spoils of the victory. David had apparently accompanied the men in chasing down the enemy, and he began to get the reputation of being a very brave soldier. We kind of see that as we go into the next chapter, in verse 5 through 7 of chapter 18. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. Now notice it didn't just say from Jerusalem, it says from all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and musical instruments. And so the women sang and they danced. They said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So of course, we know this infuriated Saul. So, David, he was just a young boy. He wasn't very old. He was like a teenager, young teenager. And yet the people, they accepted him. All of Saul's servants accepted him as being a mighty man of war. David, he stripped the giant and took his armor and put them in his tent. But the sword was kind of a different story. I think that what happened is David dedicated the sword to the Lord by giving it to the priests. And it, of course, is mentioned again and shows up when David is fleeing from Saul. And they go to a certain place where the priest had kept the sword. In 1 Samuel 21, 8 through 9, it says, And David said to Ahimelech, Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? Because apparently he didn't have any weapons to fight with. For I have bought neither sword nor my weapons with me. He was fleeing for his life because the king's business required haste. And of course, he wasn't telling him the whole truth here. And so the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none other except that one here. And David said, There is none like it. Give it to me. So David had advanced a little bit more in years, so he was probably a little bit more able-bodied to be able to wield that sword. It's believed by scholars that David probably brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem when he conquered the city many years later. And again, it's when he made it his capital after he was made king. And it was like a trophy for him. And we kind of get the picture of that in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 10. It says, All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David, and this is many years later, And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So he ended up 70 years old, before he actually turned it over to Solomon. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. So basically they're saying, even the blind and the lame that are within our gates are going to be able to repel you. And that's just, that's a pretty big boast. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. It began to be called the city of David. Now David said on that day, Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. So it's kind of like a play on words where he's saying, they defeat the lame and the blind. In other words, those who they claim are going to defeat us, if you defeat them. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. And so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Again, previously the city of Jerusalem was called Jebus, or you could say in the Hebrew, Yebos. And it was inhabited by these Jebusites. And when David moved into the city as king, I have no doubts that he wanted to display his trophies from all of his battles. And I believe the head of Goliath, as grisly as that sounds, would have reminded people that David was indeed king and a very powerful warrior. And the Lord could, and it would also illustrate that David's God was a God who gave, the God who gave him victory, and that he could be trusted for the victory again. And it would be a reminder to David that if he would only seek him continually, that he would give him the victory. David did not promote himself to achieve greatness. It was the Lord who chose him and who elevated him to the throne. And we're reminded in Deuteronomy 17 and 15, prophecy of how that when the Israelites would go into the land, they would choose a king. It says, "You shall surely set a king whom over you whom the Lord your God chooses." Remember, the Lord had chosen David, and he said that he's a man after my own heart. "One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, and you shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So, again, that was God's purpose all the way through the history of Israel, that they always have a Jewish king. And so there's people today who are trying to say, well, Israel never owned the land. Israel never inhabited the land. Israel never reigned over the land. They don't know their history. The Lord spent 30 years training David, first with the sheep in the pastures, and then with Saul in his army camp. Then finally, with his own fighting men in the Judea wilderness whenever he was running from Saul. Great leaders are trained in private before they work in public. Famous German author by the name of Johann Wolfgang von Goethe once wrote this: "Talents are best nurtured in solitude. Character is best formed in the stormy billows of the world." Well, David, he had both of those things. He had been faithful in private as a servant, so God was able to elevate him publicly to be Israel's ruler. The same principle is true today for you and I, how God chooses those he wants to serve him today. And again, we must consider the parable of the talents. This is one of those verses that we even mentioned this morning. In Matthew 25, 20 through 21, it says, "And he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" I think, you know, that even though this is a small community church, I think that we have been effective here. The Lord has allowed us to touch people's lives. But it's what the Lord has done. And I can remember that sitting under Brother Horton, I was an adult Bible teacher for about 16 years, and then under Bill Lowry for 7 years, and again, the adult Bible teacher. And then finally the day came where they wanted to promote me as pastor, and I've been pastoring here for 25 years. That's the thing, is if you promote yourself, you don't expect any good things to come. But when God promotes you, when God brings you along, and when you give God the glory, God works miracles, and he does the things that you can't even imagine. So what we see is that the Lord followed the same procedure when he prepared people in the Old Testament, like Moses, Joshua, Nehemiah, and then, of course, we see in the New Testament the apostles, and even with his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9 says, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I read a quote from an old English minister. He said this, he said, "It's a tragic thing when a young man succeeds before he's ready for it." I've seen that. David was ready for the throne because God had prepared him. In verses 55 through 58, it says, "And when Saul saw David going out," let me just comment on something else concerning that too. I wanted to mention. The Bible says that a pastor should be somebody who is not a novice. At least he falls into the same temptation as, you know, the devil, pride and what have you. And sometimes you got to put time in. You need to learn, you know, and one of the important lessons is not only have knowledge, but to learn humility. You know, learn things that you shouldn't do as well as the things that you should do. And I think about even Paul in the Bible says that he said after God had saved him, he said he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he says he went out into the desert for 3 years. You know, and then the Lord began to use him. In verse 55 through 58, it says, "When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.' And the king said, 'Inquire whose son this young man is.' And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." It's interesting that he's still carrying this head of this Philistine. "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And so David answered, 'I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" Now, Saul knew who David was because David had gone back and forth to minister to Saul whenever he was afflicted with a depressing spirit. But apparently, most likely what happened is Saul had simply forgotten who David's father was. In fact, Saul said earlier, while the Philistine was challenging the Israelites, that the victor's family would be relieved of paying taxes and that he would be able to marry Saul's daughter. Again, that was all a part of the bargain. And so Saul would probably want to inquire about who his father was for that very purpose. But he also might have wanted to know if there were any more men, any more brothers like David back at home, because David had set such a great example of a warrior and leader. And he didn't know that two of his brothers were already in the army. And again, as we shared with you last week, as a result of David's victory, he was added to Saul's staff permanently, where Saul didn't allow him to go back home again after that. So it's been said that there are people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and then there's people who don't know about anything, that anything's happening. And I think that current leadership that we have is kind of what that amounts to. But David had insight into Israel's plight supernaturally because the Lord was with him, and he knew exactly what was happening. He realized it wasn't just a physical conflict between two armies, but a spiritual battle between the truth and error, faith and mere superstition, the true and living God and the false gods of the Philistines. David's faith lifted the war to a much higher place. It wasn't just physical, just as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when he said, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his armies." Human weapons are useless in this conflict. It's the spiritual weapons that we need to use against the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, talks about how that God supplies us with the weapons that we need, because he is the power of God behind those weapons. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? It's something that's got control of your life that just doesn't seem to want to let go. Faith in God makes us participants with the Lord in the battle for truth and against the enemy. Again, 1 John 5 and 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith in God. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in our church, not faith in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the one who gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, that's all I have for tonight.